Today we've arrived at one of my favorite chapters in Luke, the lost and found parables in Luke 15. Thank you, Joyce. I know you didn't know you were going to have to read a whole chapter when you agreed to be our scripture reader for this month. So, to set the scene a little bit, Jesus has just been teaching and preaching. He had been staying even at a Pharisee's house to eat a meal, but then also eating with sinners. And he talked about what the great banquet would be like and what it means to follow him. And then all the tax collectors and sinners started coming to hear this message of good news, of God's love that Jesus was sharing. And the religious leaders of the day were grumbling about the company that Jesus was keeping. He shouldn't be hanging out with the likes of them. And in response to that, Jesus starts telling stories the way Jesus did. And he tells three stories, one right after the other, all with a similar theme of being lost and found. In the first parable, a shepherd realizes that one of his 100 sheep is missing, so he leaves the rest in the wilderness to seek out the missing one. And when he finds it, he's so overjoyed, he throws it over his shoulders and carries it home, and then throws a party to celebrate it being found. The second parable is very similar. Like many places in Luke, we see a story of a man paired with the story of a woman, because the gospel is for all people. And in the second parable, a woman loses one of her 10 coins. Each coin represented about a day's wage. And so she lights a lamp and searches all around her house until she finds it. At which point, she's so excited that she calls all of her neighbors in to help her celebrate. Jesus tells us that the joy felt by the shepherd and by the woman is like the joy experienced in heaven when even one person changes his or her heart and life. Like many of Jesus' stories, these parables have lots of layers. First, we have to ask, what do they tell us about God? If we listen really carefully, and in these cases, maybe not so carefully, they tell us how absolutely ridiculous God's love for us really is. After all, what can we say about a shepherd who leaves 99 sheep alone in the wilderness in order to go seek out one? Either that shepherd is foolish, or the shepherd loves the lost sheep and will risk everything, including his own life, until he finds it. And what of a woman who is so desperate to find a coin that she can't wait until there is light enough to see, but burns oil in lamps, and oil isn't free, you know, and then, to celebrate finding it, throws a party that very well may have cost more than the coin was worth in the first place? Joanna Harding wrote a poem called Bad at Math. And it says this: "This guy's a little crazy, don't you think? The shepherd who told the whole town, 'I found my lost sheep,' which is to say, I lost a sheep, and to say, I left 99 of my sheep to fend for themselves, which is to say, nobody is ever going to hire that guy to watch their sheep again. And that woman with the coins, poor thing, her house isn't that big, so I'm not sure how she managed to lose a coin in the first place. But in the second place, she spent more than one silver coin on the party she threw to celebrate finding her one silver coin. It doesn't add up. One sheep, one coin, equal parties and joy and angels. It's an odd calculus in the reign of God. Hard to believe, and harder to resist." God's love is extravagant. And God will go to great measures to seek and save those who are lost. The second thing that's important to ask ourselves as we're reading parables, along with what does this tell us about God, is what do these parables tell us about ourselves? If we see ourselves as the lost sheep or the missing coin, we rejoice in being found by a God who never stops seeking us. Being lost can be really lonely. Sometimes in our lives, even if we're not physically lost, we lose our way. We go down a path that we should not have. We make decisions that separate us from God. We get busy and forget to walk with God each day. And these parables tell us how very much we are loved by the God who made us, who wants to find us, wherever we are, whoever we are, no matter how long we've been lost. They tell us that we are never so lost that we cannot be found. And even if we are not lost at this moment, the shepherd's willingness to go after the one gives the 99 their real security. Think about that for just a minute. After all, if one is sacrificed in the name of the larger group, then how will I know that I'm valuable enough to be sought after if I get lost? Would I just be left to die? When the shepherd pays a high price to find the one, he really is offering the most profound security to the many. We are each, all of us, valued by God. And the third parable has much in common with the first two, although it's a good bit longer. A father has two sons, and the younger one decides that he wants to claim his inheritance while his father still lives. He leaves home and has the time of his life until the money runs out, a famine hits, his friends, so-called friends, desert him, and he has nowhere to live and nothing to eat. It's only when he has been reduced to feeding pigs and looking longingly at the slop that he gives them that he realizes that even the servants in his father's house have it better than he does. He heads for home, ready to beg forgiveness. But as he slowly trudges up the road, his father spots him from far away and runs to embrace him. The confession and request for forgiveness and to be treated as a servant are never fully uttered because the father is too busy restoring the son to his place as a beloved family member. Like the first two parables, the finding of that which was lost results in a big party, a banquet. And again, we see the joy and love of God demonstrated in this story. But this story doesn't stop there, unlike the other two. Instead, Jesus continues to tell of the other brother in the story, the older brother, who's resentful of his father's treatment of the younger son. And I am an older sister who was often resentful of what I saw as unfair treatment of my younger brother, so I sadly relate well to this older brother. The father quickly, when he realizes his second lost son isn't celebrating with them, goes to him, inviting him into the joy of the family. And there, the story ends. We're not told what the older brother decides to do. I do love how that conversation goes. The son says, your son, and the father says, your brother. They want to be sure that the relationships are clear, and in the brother's case, to separate himself. Jesus was intentional, I think, about leaving this piece of the story till the very end of that conversation, because the story of the brothers parallels the setting for telling the story, right? The so-called sinners and the religious authorities are all God's beloved people, and only some of them realize it and are ready to celebrate that. There are so many ways for us to get lost. As with the other parables, how we apply it to ourselves depends on what we assume to be our role in the cast of characters. Many of us see ourselves as the prodigal who has been welcomed by the loving Father. And this interpretation is really important, because if we forget that we are also forgiven prodigals, we may assume the attitude of the older brother. But at the same time that we remember God has forgiven us merely out of God's loving kindness, we also have to confess and accept the possibility of our being in the position of the older brother. We judge others or feel self-righteous because of what we have done or not done in comparison to other people. We scoff and doubt when others change their hearts and lives rather than celebrating it. Theologian Justo Gonzalez reminds us that one may well imagine that the scribes and the Pharisees who had been criticizing Jesus for eating with sinners would have understood that Jesus was depicting them as the elder son. They have always remained faithful and obedient to God. They even work for God as slaves. One would expect that God would show some gratitude. But the God whom Jesus proclaims is quite different. This is a God who, like a shepherd who loses a sheep or a woman who loses a coin, is thrilled when the lost are found. Once we have been found, we are called to join in the joy that is at the heart of these three parables. At the end of each one, there's celebration, joy in heaven, angels rejoicing, a banquet in honor of a prodigal's return. If we, like the religious leaders to whom Jesus spoke, focus on the supposed sins of others, then we miss the joy of love. If Christians pretend to preach the gospel while seeing ourselves as faithful children of God and looking at others as prodigal sons and daughters, we too will miss the joy of the gospel. And a gospel without joy is no gospel. It's not good news. After we have come home and accepted the love of the Father, our calling is now to remain home in God's love, to welcome wayward children with open arms, to invite them to full life in the household of God. Will you pray with me? Holy God, today and always, through your Son, you have reminded us that you come to us when we are wandering, when we're far away. You forgive us when we misuse the gifts you have given us. You lift us to our feet when we stumble. You are the great partier, the wonderful celebrator, the shepherd and woman and father who call us all to the feast of hope. So when we grumble, God, give us joy. When we lose, give us hope. When we are lost, seek us out. And when we are found, rejoice with us. Amen. You know, the younger son was lost in many ways before he ever left home. and the older son was lost even though he stayed there. The compassionate father in this parable loves both of his children in their lostness, never giving up on them, never writing them out of his family. So this morning, as we come to our own expression of the great banquet of the kingdom of God, gathered around the Lord's table to celebrate communion together, we do so rejoicing that each of us, whoever we are, is invited to this table. It's not my table or your table. It's not a reserved table for those who belong, for those who've been found or who measure up. It's not for church members with seniority or for those who believe the right things or live the right ways. It is the Lord's table, and it is for all who are hungry. It's for all who need a place to belong. It's for celebrating our common humanity and our marvelous diversity, all created and loved by God, who sacrificed himself that we might know how loved we are. It is the Lord's table. Christ is our host, and we are the guests. All are welcome here. Let's pray. Holy One, we remember your love as we gather at your table. We remember how you explained God to us as a parent who runs to meet a wayward child, a host who spreads a banquet just because we are together. We remember at this table how you came to earth to break bread with saints and seekers and sinners. Remember that your last meal with your friends included both laughter and sorrow, both betrayal and forgiveness. We remember that you told us you would be with us forever in the fragrant nourishment of bread and the life-giving sip of wine wherever two or three of us are gathered, whenever prayers are uttered, songs are sung, and hard things are done. For love's sake, bless us now, dear Lord, as we gather at your table. Feed us, renew us, send us out to live in joyful freedom and prodigal abundance. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the same night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat." And after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he shared it with them, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink it in remembrance of me." This is Christ's life, broken for us, that we might be whole. Take and eat. And this is Christ's life, poured out for us, that we might live with courage and joy.